Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the freedom we have to worship you this morning. And we pray now that as we have heard that amazing Bible reading, that you'll speak to us through it, challenge our thoughts, our thinkings, help us to see Jesus more clearly, and help us to respond appropriately. Amen. We're going to be doing work together, so please do have the Bible reading open. I'm going to be asking you to look at bits with me. It's on page 1064, John chapter 1. Just as you're turning up, have you ever heard people make the claim that all religions are basically one and the same? Have you heard people say that? In other words, they say that religions might all be different on the outside, but underneath the bonnet, they all are the same sort of thing. Why did they say that? Well, they want to say that religion is a bit like a mode of transport. So it doesn't matter if you take a car or a bicycle or a bus, you all get to the same place, the ultimate reality that is God. And it's a very attractive idea, isn't it, to think like that? Because we want to be tolerant people. We want to respect people of different backgrounds, of different cultures. So we want to say, well, look, surely your religion is just as valid as mine. I think that thinking actually is so flawed, and it's not true tolerance. When I was a child, for 3 years I went to school in Mauritius, wonderful time. But in that school, there were so many children of different religions. The school was actually run by Catholic nuns. I was a Protestant, albeit very nominal at the time. My best friend was a Muslim. Another great friend of mine was a Hindu. And we all knew that we believed completely different things that you couldn't reconcile. It didn't matter. We were friends. But we knew we believed different things. Now that is true tolerance. But what I just want to do is I just want to have us to think through this idea that's so prevalent in the UK at the moment, that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I want to just share that as we look at Christianity and the claims of Jesus, that, well, if Jesus is right in his claims, it excludes other belief systems. Not that we want to disrespect people, but they're different. They say different things. And let's just say that if Islam or Buddhism is true, it will just be, by definition, Christianity can't be true. I just want you to do some work with me, to look at some of these titles of Jesus and to show how Jesus really is very unique. So let's have a look at our Bible passage together. And somebody just have a look down. We began at verse 35. What's the first title of Jesus that we see there? What do we see? The Lamb of God. Ernest did a cracking sermon on the Lamb of God last week. If you didn't hear it, do listen to it on the website. It really was outstanding. But the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what we looked at last week. And I just want to say a couple of things to remind us. Ernest showed us how in the Old Testament there's a goat called the scapegoat. Once a year, the priest of the community would lay his hands on the goat, and symbolically all the sins of the people would be transferred onto that goat, and the goat would go out into the desert, taking away the sins of the world. The goat was the lamb taking away the sins of the community. Why? Because God can't live with a sinful people. God wants, though, to be with his people. The only way he can live with his people is for the sin problem to be removed. Hence, Jesus comes as the Lamb of God. He dies on the cross to take away our sin. And the Bible says Jesus had to do that because we can never be good enough for God. It doesn't matter how hard we work, we cannot please him. But he wants to be our friend, so there needs to be a solution to this sin problem. Now, we compare Christianity then to all other religions. All other religions say you have to try harder to please God. Only then will God accept you. So if we just take Hinduism for an example, very interesting belief system. In Hinduism, if you lead a good life, let's say you're a beggar, you lead a good life, you come back, you're reincarnated in a next life as, say, a merchant, because you lived a good life. If you live a good life as a merchant, you come back then as, say, a prince. And the idea is that you can keep going up until finally you're there. And you can commune with the ultimate reality. Although Hindus have many gods, there's some sort of ultimate kind of god, Brahma. But it was actually the Buddha who found the flaw in this. hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, he believed that he'd already been reborn 547 times. And he thought, oh my goodness, how long is this going to go on for? It's like an endless game of snakes and ladders. You go up one life, you slide back down, and you can never get to that magic score of 100. And Buddha actually then invented Buddhism to try and find a solution. But the point is, we can never be good enough for God. And other belief systems which try to say you can, well, Christianity says, look, you can never be good enough for God. You have to rely on Jesus coming and dying in your place to solve the sin problem. So Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is unique among all belief systems. Let's have a look for the next title. Somebody find the next title used of Jesus. Rabbi. And rabbi means teacher. When Jesus taught in the synagogue, people said they'd never heard teaching like it. He taught as one with authority. And Jesus has the audacity to say, listen to my teaching if you want eternal life. He says, my teaching is, well, if you listen to it and put it into practice, you're like the wise person who builds his house upon the rock. If you don't listen to my teaching, if you don't do what it says, you're a foolish person. That's some claim, isn't it? But more than that, I want to link in with the teacher what Philip says about Jesus in verse 45. Who does he call Jesus there? The one Moses wrote about in the law. Now, we don't have time to look at this, but in, I think it's Deuteronomy 19, we read about Moses saying that after me will come a teacher, a prophet like me. You must listen to him. It's playing up again, I'm afraid. Let's just try and get that again. He is the prophet. The prophet like Moses. Now, let's just think about this. If you were a Muslim here, who would you say is the prophet? The prophet Muhammad. So they believe the prophet is the prophet Muhammad, but here we clearly see that Christians say the prophet is Jesus. So can Islam and Christianity be both true at the same time? They cannot. Either Islam is true, and we should all give up coming to church and go to the mosque instead, or Christianity is true. But Jesus claims to be, very clearly, this rabbi, this teacher, this prophet, and we should listen to him if we want to get to know God. The next title, I think it flashed up on the screen, so if you're observant, Andrew goes running to see Simon Peter, and he says, we have found the Messiah or the Christ. And that word means, what does Christ mean? King, the anointed king. It's a title that Nathanael uses of Jesus in verse 49. The King of Israel. We had a lovely carol service, didn't we? And we have wonderful readings. And many of those readings look forward to Jesus being born as the King, the Christ, the Messiah. So that wonderful one in Isaiah chapter 9 talks about Jesus coming, unto us a son is born. He's in the line of King David, and he will be the eternal king and will bring in the eternal reign, God's kingdom of peace, justice. I was almost going to say in the American way there, but that's completely wrong, isn't it? Peace, justice, and righteousness. Jesus claims to be the king. And if we want to be part of the kingdom, we have to submit to the king. It's a huge claim. Now let's just think about this. Let's now bring Judaism. They believe in the Old Testament, the Jews. Some Jews call themselves Messianic Jews, that is Jewish Christians. They believe Jesus is the Messiah. What about other Jews? Do they believe Jesus is the Messiah? No, the Messiah is still to come. So again, they can't both be right, can they? Either Jesus is the Messiah or he's not. Either Christianity's got it right, or we should become Jews and go to the synagogue. So what we're beginning to see is the uniqueness of Christianity. And it doesn't mean that we're disrespectful to other religions. We just recognise that they say different things. And if one is right, the others can't be. But let's just come on to the next title, which Nathanael says in verse 49. What's the title there? Son of God. Fully God and fully man. This is a huge claim that Jesus makes. And of course, if you look back to the beginning of John's Gospel, how does it begin? In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the time we get to verse 14, the Word, Jesus, God, becomes a flesh, becomes a human being, and lived amongst us. Now this, again, is very unique to Christianity. But let's just bring in Buddhism now. If Jesus is the one eternal God in human flesh, who is God according to Buddhists? Anybody know anything about Buddhism? Who's God in Buddhism? They haven't got one. Buddhism doesn't believe in a God. The goal of Buddhism is to become one with the universe, but there's no God. So again, you see the difference. How can there be a God who makes himself known in Jesus and there be no God? They're incompatible belief systems. One can be right, they can't both be right at the same time. But Jesus claims to be the Son of God. And also, you might have noticed in this passage that Jesus shows supernatural knowledge of people. He seems to know something about Simon already and renames him Peter. He knows something about Nathanael. I can't quite work out what this sitting under the fig tree is all about. There's a few theories. But the point is, Jesus knows us, and he came as the Son of God to make God known to us so that we can come into a personal relationship with him. He knows us intimately, and he wants us to know him. Other religions, such as Islam, you might follow God, but you're not in that personal relationship. Again, it's pretty unique to Christianity. So, having made the case that Christianity is unique, I would encourage us to think a little bit more about it and look at these claims of Jesus, because this really is phenomenal. If it's true, Jesus can take away our sin so we can be right with God. We can come into his kingdom as we submit to him as our king. We can learn all about God as he teaches us with authority. We can have a personal relationship with the one who is the Son of God, who identifies with our humanity. It is stunning. And there's something more. Have a look at verse, well, it's 50 and 51. Let's concentrate on 51. Jesus says, you will see greater things. What are these greater things? First of all, it sounds a bit of an anticlimax until we unpack it. Verse 51, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now this is an allusion to Jacob's dream back in Genesis 28. And it would be useful if you kept a finger in John 1 and had a look at Genesis 28, which is back on page 30. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. You'll remember we did a series on Abraham. You'll also remember that amazing promises were made by God to Abraham. There was a blessing. There was blessing for all nations, there was a people, there was land. And we saw in the series we did in the autumn how the promises to Abraham are promises to reverse the effects of the fall, to undo everything that's gone wrong with creation. We get these promises repeated here in the context of this dream that Jacob has. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Jesus is picking that image up of a stairway from heaven to earth, vice versa, and he's saying, I am that stairway. The angels are not ascending and descending on the stairway, they're ascending and descending on me. And he links this links into the promises of Abraham to reverse everything that's wrong with the world. And then look at verse 16 of Genesis 28. Jacob awakes and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it. And then he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And I think Jesus, in alluding to the dream of Jacob, is basically saying, I am the presence of God with you. I am the house of God, and I am the gateway to heaven. And in me, the promises to Abraham are fulfilled. Everything that's wrong with the world is put right. Now, this is a huge claim, isn't it? If Christianity is right, it means there is one stairway to heaven, and it's Jesus. There's one gate to heaven, and it's Jesus, because only he removes our sins. Only he is the King. Only he is the Son of God. How do we respond? A couple of clues back in John 1. What does Jesus say to people? There's two specific things Jesus says to two different people. In verse 39, he says, come and you will see. There's an investigation there to come and see, come and check it out. If you're not sure about the Christian faith, I think that's an invitation to us. Come and check it out. Every so often we do Christianity Explored series here. If you're interested, we're happy to run another one. I'd love to run another one soon. It's an opportunity to check out if this really is true and what it says. If we're further along, though, and we are getting more convinced about these claims of Jesus, what does he then say to Philip in verse 43? He says, follow me. Maybe we haven't taken that step. It just takes a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. I want to follow you as my King and my God. Follow me. There is application number one. Investigate, and when we're convinced, follow. But what about us who already follow Jesus? Well, there's application here too. What does John the Baptist do? Look, that's the Lamb of God. No longer be my disciples, become disciples of him. He points other people to Jesus. What does Andrew do when he's excited? Jesus is the Messiah. I'm going to run and tell my brother. And Philip runs to tell his friend Nathaniel, we've found the one who Moses wrote about and all the other prophets wrote about. As Christians, we should be excited. We have found the Lamb of God. We've found the Messiah. We've found the Son of God. We've found the gateway to heaven. Tell other people. Invite them to church so they too can find out about this wonderful God. Let's just take a moment of silence. And I'm going to pray that we will follow Jesus. Or if we're not ready to, that we will come and see and investigate. That we will invite others to come and see also. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to us. Thank you that he uniquely is the one who reveals you totally. Thank you that he's the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He is your King. Lord, if we do not yet follow you, just pray, as we've sung already, come let us adore him. Let we come to adore you. We pray that we would follow you totally. Maybe if you have not done that yet, just say in your heart now, Jesus, I will follow you. And pray for ourselves that we might go out and take this good news to others. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the gate of heaven. Let's share this good news. And we pray that there will be revival in this place, Lord, as many people turn to you as Lord and God. Amen.